Well, if you've received a touch from the Lord, if the Lord's spoken to you, lift your hand and say amen. 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 God is good. God is good. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. When I was going to Bible school for a semester, I attended Brother Gwaltney's church in St. Charles, Missouri. And I spent some time with him one day, and he was telling me about a man that he was trying to win to the Lord, and the man didn't want to hear anything about it. It reminds me of when I went and talked to a man. I walked in and sat down in an old shack of a trailer type thing, just a little shack is all it was. And he was 90 years old. And I went there looking for a barrel just to put some bear bait in. And I knocked on the door, and he said, "Come in." I walked in. He said, "Sit down." And for 45 minutes, he talked. I didn't say a word. I just looked at him for 45 minutes. And finally, he stopped. He looked at me. He said, "Are you a doctor?" I said, "No." I said, "I'm a preacher." He said, "My kids are religious. I don't believe none of that stuff." Anyhow, Brother Gwaltney was trying to work on a man that was a lot like that. And one day when he was visiting him, the man had fallen and he had a big goose egg on his shin. And he said, just like a big goose egg just stuck out there on his shin. It was real red, inflamed, and sore. Brother Gwaltney said, "Well," he said, "before I leave," he said, "can I pray for you?" He said, "Well, yeah." So he prayed for him. Brother Gwaltney said, he said, "I opened my eyes, and I watched that thing go down on his leg to nothing, and the redness disappear." And he said, "That man was looking at his leg, and his eyes got so big around. And he looked up at Brother Gwaltney, and he said, 'God is good.'" You know, I feel that way right now. God is good. Who are we? We were nobody, but we are his children today. God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. Amen. Well, I would like to talk with you about something. I'm afraid that I'm going to make somebody feel so badly that you're going to turn me off before I get to the good part. And I didn't come here to make you feel bad. I came here to be a blessing to you in your walk with God, because you're not here because you want to be bad. We're here because we want to be good. So you stay with me today, and I'm going to try and help us to be a little bit better. But you know, the truth of the matter is before we can ever be better, we have to realize that we need to be better, and we need to make effort to go in that direction. Okay, so with all of that said today, I want to talk to you about integrity. I was in a meeting a little while back in the Lower 48, so it wasn't in any of your churches, in the Lower 48, and the subject of integrity came up. A man in a state in the Lower 48 was applying for a ministerial license, and it was questionable whether he was going to receive approval for that application for ministerial license. And so the pastor that knew the situation, that it was before the board, mentioned the circumstances in that, and he said, "We find that this man has integrity and that he's deserving of a ministerial license." Well, there were others that were concerned about that, and they said, "How can a man that's done this ever be considered a man of integrity?" type of thing. And they said, "We don't feel like he has integrity." And so that went back and forth for quite some time, and I found that very interesting. We've all heard the word integrity, but what is integrity? What is integrity? Somebody tell me in a word or two what your feeling of integrity is, and I promise you that I won't tell you you're wrong like Brother Libby did. You know, when he asked all the pastors to define grace, I knew what grace meant, but I was not going to say a word. Integrity. Somebody throw a word at me. What is integrity? Honesty? Man up? Honorable? Character? Anything else? Yes, sir. What you stand for? Okay. All of these things are parts of integrity. But standing alone by themselves, not one of them will make integrity. Integrity involves a whole lot more in a person's life than one simple element. It involves really the whole character of a man, the perception of the man as a whole. I looked it up on, I Googled it actually. You know, I have a son that's always been very intelligent. He's always tested out in the 99% bracket category of intelligence with all children his age, all going through his life. And what would define his and my relationship happened when he was about 6 years old. We were sitting in the front seat of the car. I was driving, and he was sitting over here. And a subject came up, and we were talking back and forth about it. And finally looked up at me, and he said, Daddy, he said, you don't understand. Let me explain it to you. He's 27. He's still doing the same thing today. And I have to admit, Michael, come over here. I need some help. You know, it's always been that way. And so today when we have a disagreement, he says, Dad, I've studied this extensively. I mean, that's supposed to settle it as far as he's concerned, you know. And then later I found out what he meant by studied it extensively was that he Googled it. So I Googled integrity, and here's what came up. Integrity as a concept has to do with perceived consistency of actions, values, methods, measures, principles, expectations, and outcome. In other words, we could just say that's how you see the entire person. The entire person. That is your perspective of that person. Someone may have integrity with you, and they may not have integrity with someone else. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Now, if I were to ask you what would be the opposite of integrity, what would you say? What would be the opposite of integrity? A word or two. Unreliability. Dishonesty. What was that? Oh, I think something came from the kitchen back there. They would really like to help us, wouldn't they? Deceitfulness, insincerity, hollowness. Unethical. All right, all of those things really are just on the opposite side of the board of integrity. When we go to the Bible and we look for illustrations or examples of integrity, we can start with four men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to assume that you know the story about all of them and the stand that they took. Have you ever considered the pressure that was on their lives? First of all, they were Israelites. Babylon besieged Jerusalem. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, decided that he would bring the wisest. He would take those men of great integrity, and he would bring them to his kingdom, and he would prepare them to come before him and possibly use them as advisors. And he ended up taking those four men that were Israelites and bringing them to some of the highest, most powerful positions in his kingdom. Because of these men's integrity. He knew he could trust them. They would tell him the truth. He could depend on them. He saw these men as true men. And that's why he put them in the positions that they were in. But if we read in the Bible, we find that all of these men were brought to a place where there was tremendous pressure on them to compromise their convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were supposed to bow down to the image, but their convictions would not allow them to do that. We said, we can't do that. We will violate our beliefs. We know what our God expects out of us. We know what is right. There's no gray area here. It's either yes or no. It's not in the middle somewhere. We know. And they decided that they would not bow down to the image. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar do after the three are ratted on by those that are jealous and envious that wanted to destroy them? You become part of the world. Trust me, in the end, they'll try to eat you up. You might as well stand for what you believe and maintain your integrity. If it kills me, I'm going to die with honor. Okay, all right. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm giving you guys one more chance. When you hear the music play, you bow down, or I am going to throw you into fire. I'm not only going to kill you, I'm going to hurt you bad. You're going to suffer. Look at the fire. Can't you feel the heat off of it? All you got to do is bow down. What's the big deal? And what was their reply? Immediately they came right back. We're not careful to answer you. We don't have to think about this. We don't have to have a council. We don't have to even pray about it. We know what we're going to say. And then, if you'll paraphrase the rest of it, they're saying, if God saves us or if he don't, we're still not bowing down. If God delivers us or he don't, we're still not bowing down. I thought the first 10 years of my ministry would kill me. The first 4.5 years that I went to Fairbanks, Alaska, I had so many problems, and I told my wife, I don't think my body can last 10 years. I'm taking medicine for my stomach because every time I look out the window and I see somebody coming to church that I wish wasn't there, I felt like going to the bathroom and throwing up. And I told my wife, I don't think my body can take 10 years of this. But I'm committed to doing it. I mean, there's no more noble way to die than living for God and doing the right thing. These three men said, we don't care what you do to us. We don't even have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to do anything. Our minds are made up. Throw us in, whatever. We are not bowing down. And look at Daniel. He just carries on his own way. He doesn't flaunt his religion. He doesn't go out with signs on the street carrying them, walking back and forth. But he maintains his commitment to God, and he's not ashamed of it. And when they said, you can't pray anymore, he said, this is the right thing for me to do. I'm going to do it. And he continued to do it. You know the story. Then they brought him in, and he ended up thrown in the lion's den. Nobody wants to go in the lion's den. Now think of the pressure that was on all four of these men. These are important men. They should have been killed back in Jerusalem, but they're still living by the grace of God. They're still there, and they're not only still living, but they're in high positions, and much is expected out of them. They've been poor, and now they're rich, and they don't want to be poor again. But now, all of a sudden, they're challenged. They're expected to do something to maintain their status level of where they are. The peer pressure, what I'm trying to say, is tremendous. And I don't know if you can put it together or not without me saying it, but every one of us find ourselves exactly in that position. We don't want to lose what we've got. We don't want to lose our friends. We don't want to lose our job. We don't want to lose our position in society. Say what you will, we are human, and we enjoy the praise, and we enjoy where we are. We are made to believe every day that if we stand by our principles, it's going to cost us dearly in our relationships with other people round about us. When the truth of the matter is if we will stand and maintain our integrity, in the end, even if we are thrown into the fiery furnace or the lion's den, we will not be there alone. God will be with us. And God will see us through it. And when we come through it, he will see that we are rewarded and we are greater than what we were when we were thrown into it. It always works that way. Out of 37 years, 36 years of pastoring, heard the 37 from you, out of 36 years of pastoring in two places, 33 in the last place this last June, out of all of that, I've watched people come to God. And every one of them is tempted. And everyone has to face this at one day or another. And those that have stayed true to their convictions, you know, God doesn't expect you to know everything. He just expects you to do what you know to do. And every one of them that have stayed true and maintained their integrity with God, God has always lifted them from where they are to a higher level. I'm talking about in every area of your life. Every area. They always end up getting promotions. They always end up getting better jobs. They always end up getting more pay. It just works that way. But you know, along the way for every one of them, they've had to maintain their convictions. In order to maintain their convictions, feel like that they very well could lose their job. One of my bosses told me one time years and years and years and years ago, he said, if you're going to stay working here, he said, you're going to have to make up your mind which is more important to you. And I looked at him and I said, that's already settled. I know what's more important to me. There are things more important to me than this job. I made up my mind I was going to maintain my convictions. Now, let me ask you a question. Who has integrity? Do you have integrity? Do I have integrity? What does integrity consist of? Does integrity mean that you've never done anything wrong? Does integrity mean that you've never made a mistake? Did David of the Bible have integrity? He did. He committed murder. Had the woman's husband killed. He knew it was wrong to number Israel, but he did it. Man of integrity. Most of the world would tell you today he was a man of integrity. He turned out to be the greatest king that Israel ever knew. He is still honored as such today by not only the Israelites, but probably the world. What about Moses? Was Moses a man of integrity? If you and I were to see Moses today, we'd probably fall on our face before him. He was a murderer. Killed a man out of anger. Wasn't even his fight. But he jumped right in the middle of it. And he killed a man and buried him to hide it, cover it up. And then ran for his life. But we recognize him today as one of the greatest leaders that Israel has ever known. So do you have to be perfect to have integrity? No, you don't. There is a time you can overcome those shortcomings, those flaws, imperfections, those sins, if you will, and you can move on. For Moses, it happened in the burning bush. There was an event that changed his life forever. For Peter, it was the day of Pentecost. Peter was, I could say my kind of guy, because I'm kind of like him. I like to jump out there, and sometimes even when I'm preaching, my mouth gets in front of my brain. I'd rather do something, anything, than to do nothing in the situation. I'm kind of that kind of person. Peter was quite a fella. He was always out front, but he wasn't the perfect fella. One time he was fishing without any clothes on. And my conclusion with that was, is he knew he was doing something wrong, else why would he have jumped off the boat in the water when Jesus showed up? At the cross, Peter denied knowing the Lord. Can you imagine that? For 3.5 years, Jesus is the object of Peter's life. Peter knew what it was to lay hands on the sick, to see him recover, to cast out devils. He knew what it was to see the miraculous. He knew what it was to have that personal, intimate communion with Jesus. And yet he denies knowing the Lord. I go back to a time when Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, Peter, when you're converted, I want you to comfort the brethren. When I first read that as a new convert, I thought, what is he talking about? Peter's already walking with the Lord. He's known the Lord. He's a follower of Jesus. He is a, quote, Christian. What is he talking about? Peter, when you're converted, comfort the brethren. I believe to this day that it was because Jesus saw the humanity. He saw the frailty in this big, strong, macho man. He saw the weaknesses that were there. And he was looking at him and said, Peter, you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. And you're going to fail me miserably. But there's coming a day when you're going to have an experience that's going to put power in your life to overcome. And to this day, I still believe it takes the power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost to give us that power to overcome. Jesus was looking ahead to the day when Peter, Acts chapter 2, would receive his Pentecostal experience and truly be changed and be converted. So for Moses, although he had shortcomings and faults, his integrity began to start and build at the burning bush. For Peter, it was the day of Pentecost. After Pentecost, Peter was a true man of spiritual power. And when they took him to the cross, he looked at that cross, not thinking of his own self, and you have to have power to do that. But when he saw that cross, he saw another one hanging on it. An image was burned into his mind of Jesus hanging and suffering on the cross, and Peter's remembrance of his shortcomings and denial, and also of Jesus' forgiveness. You know, when you're near death, you can think of the world in just an instant, your entire past. I believe that when Peter looked up at that cross, he saw his old life, and he saw Calvary, and he saw what had happened. And he said, I don't care what you do to me, but I am not worthy to be crucified like him. I'm not worthy to die. I'm telling you, that takes power. That takes power. There's an empowerment. But what I'm getting at is that his integrity began at a certain point in the middle of his life somewhere. I want to tell you where my integrity began. You couldn't trust me. You couldn't depend on what I said before I came to the Lord. I know what the hashish, I know what the dope is all about. I know what LSD, we used to call it acid all the time. There were times when part of my mind would float out and somewhere I'd see white things run across the road. But I want to tell you, there was an experience that changed my life. When I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, some of my family thought I had fallen off the deep end. Some of them said, it won't last. Just watch him for a while. I mean, you can't change people. He's this way. This is just a little bump or a wave in his life. But after about a year, they begin to raise eyebrows and say, you know, I think something happened to him. I remember my granddad, a wealthy man one time, used to hire me to chauffeur him around. I don't know if he was trying to have influence on my life or keep me out of trouble, but he chauffeured me, I'd chauffeur him around. And I remember one day, I can see it as clearly today as it happened then. We're stepping out of his car and walking to an office, one of the offices that he had. He stepped up on the curb walk, and I stepped up on the curb, and he turned and looked at me. He said, G.A., you know why he called me G.A.? That was my name, that's right. He said, G.A., he said, I'm going to tell you something, son. He said, a little bit of religion is good for anyone, but a lot's not good for anyone. And you know what I did? I just smiled because I said, the proof's in the pudding. Someday he'll see it, because I was determined. I was determined. You know what? You know why some people struggle with living for God? Because they've left out one of the most important elements of redemption. That's repentance. We're trained to believe that repentance is coming to the altar and crying and then getting up and getting baptized. Repentance at the altar is dying. We're crucifying the old man. We're saying, I'm no longer my own, but I'm giving my life up. I'm making up my mind right now. I'm turning 180 degrees, and I'm going to live for God. I'm not going to do the things that I know are wrong, and I'm totally giving my life to God. And when you settle it at the altar, temptations no longer become tempting. It's already settled. We don't have to think about how we're going to answer you, O King. We already know what we're going to do. When you fight that battle at the altar, you conquer it there. It is not a warfare down the road. If you want to live for Him, die right now. I'm in awe at what God's done in my life. I saw Brother Libby up here, and honestly, I'm not just saying this. It was a compliment to me, probably not to him. But I saw it, I'm looking at myself. I said, he even looks like me. Then he started doing all this stuff. And I thought, that was me. Well, no matter how long you've been preaching, maybe the Lord can still talk to you, huh? But it was a life that was changed and turned around. It is amazing to me that God can take a dope head. And I've always said in my case with partial brain damage, God can take a dope head. Who would think that I would be the pastor of a church? One of the men I went to high school with, he's now a lawyer in Southern Illinois. He came up here and visited me. He said, G.A., you know why he called me that? He said, G.A., he said, G.A., he said, when you went into the ministry, I thought you went into it for the money. And I thought to myself, you missed on two accounts that way. Number one, I didn't go into it for the money. Number two, there ain't no money in it. But he said, now I'm convinced. Some time ago, my uncle, who's been alcoholic, a working alcoholic all of his life, he's dead now, he came to me and he was drunk. I have to give it that. So maybe it was right, maybe it wasn't. He came to me and he was drunk. And he said, you know, he said, I got a problem. He said, I don't love anybody. He said, well, maybe my mother a little bit. He said, I've watched you. And he said, when I die, he said, I want you to preach my funeral. And I said, why would you want me to preach your funeral? He said, because you've got it. You've got it, what it takes. What I'm trying to say is that no matter how much of a scoundrel, how much of a stink bag, a slime bag you are, there can be a beginning in your life. There can be a new beginning in your life. You don't have to be addicted. You don't have to be bound. You don't have to be the devil's puppet. You don't have to be ruled by your flesh. There is a power. There is a resident power that can help you to be what you want to be, what God wants you to be. I believe it's important for us to have integrity. If we are ambassadors of Christ, and if our truly, if our light is going to shine, we need to have integrity. I believe that. It's something that I work toward every day. When I die, I would like for my epitaph to be that he was a good man. I'd like to have that. First thing we have to do is we have to decide, if we're going to be men of integrity, we have to decide what matters most to us. Cognizant decision. Part of the problem in lack of being able to overcome is we don't think about it. We just wrestle with it. We wait until it comes up, and then we wrestle with it. Lady walks up to you, offers herself to you. What are you going to do? Now I need to decide here what I'm going to. No, you should have it already made up in your mind.
Amen.
Already made up in your mind. Okay, you make up your mind, because it'll probably happen to you sometimes, so just make up your mind. You decide what matters most to you, taking the easiest path of least resistance, or maybe the most prosperous way, or you're going to hold on to the cross. You have to make a decision. If you make that decision in advance, you're a long way down the road of integrity, a long way down the road. The second thing is we need to strive for consistency. Strive for consistency. And then the third thing is, if for some reason we fail. I could just stop and be silent about that for a long time, and eventually everyone in here would have to say, "Oh Lord, that's me." If we fail, that we repent over it and we start over and we move on. Integrity takes time. Integrity takes a reputation. People have to know you. Everyone wasn't thrilled when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There were those that criticized me. There was a real stigma at that time on Pentecost. They thought you had to have brain damage, they'd be Pentecostal. Lots of people did. And if you had any kind of society around you at all, they were uncomfortable with you. You walk into a room, things got real quiet, or everybody moved to the other side. It was that way. But you have to make up your mind that you're going to be consistent with your life. And so you have to keep walking and keep trying. It's been said, and I don't know who the author is, but I wrote it down, the highest courage is to dare to be yourself in the face of adversity, choosing right over wrong, ethics over convenience, and truth over popularity. These are the choices that make your life. Travel the path of integrity without looking back, for there is never a wrong time to do the right thing. We had a home friendship group lesson one night on telling the truth, being truthful, being completely truthful. And we had a visitor that night, and his argument was that sometimes it's best to tell a lie. And I kept saying, no, it's never the right thing to do to tell a lie. The outcome for the moment might seem better, but in the long run, it's never the right thing to tell a lie. And he said, well, what if somebody shows you their brand new baby and that's the baby's not pretty? You know, I mean, what's wrong with saying that's a beautiful baby? He said, there's really, what are you going to do? Say that's the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life? And I said, well, no. I said, you don't have to lie either way. I said, you could look at that baby and say, wow, that is some baby. Well, there was a man there that night. There was a man there that night that about 7 or 8 months down the road, he had a brand new little baby girl. And he brought that little baby to me, and he was so proud. Oh, like any father, he was so proud of that little girl. And he brought her to me, and he said, this is my baby. And he looked at me, and he said, and don't you say that, some baby. All right, let's kind of bring this down to a close now. Let's talk about why. Why do we do anything? It's been said that we do what we do because we benefit from it. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Why are you here? Because there's a benefit that you're hoping for. Why did you get married? There are benefits of being married. Why do you put up with them? There are benefits to putting up with them. There are tremendous benefits. There are tremendous benefits to integrity. Amen. Who benefits from our integrity? We do. we do. What does integrity do for us? Integrity builds trust. All solid relationships are built on trust. Without trust, your relationship is very superficial. It's, hi, how you doing? And you know the common phrase today, I hear it all the time, people don't even know each other and they say, I love you. See you later, I love you, I love you. And I'm thinking, do they really? And you know they don't. It's very superficial. And it, you know, they've created that thing because there's so much of a lack of that nowadays. And that's what's so wonderful about coming in the church. The night after I received the Holy Ghost and I walked in that church, I had an accident, an automobile accident before that. And I walked in on crutches. I'd driven, a car pulled out right in front of us. We were doing about 55, hit them. It threw us into the dash. No seatbelts at that time, a long time ago. Drove the keys in through my kneecap. Drove a hole in my kneecap. Cut my eye. I had a cut. I had several stitches over my eye. And I remember going home from that. And I got home with my mom and my dad and my aunts and uncles. They were all visiting at that time. And it's about 7, 7:30, something like that. And I said, I got to get ready. I got church tonight. They thought, you are out of your mind. You're not going anywhere. I said, they got church tonight. You see, I settled that at an altar, you know. But anyhow, I went to church that night. And I know you probably wouldn't. And if it happened to me today, I'd probably take off that night and stay home. But I remember walking in that church. I walked into church and people that didn't even know me turned and looked. And when they saw me, the condition I was in, I watched as tears rolled down their cheeks. And what impressed me the most was they don't even know me and they love me. They love me. You can have that when you come into the church. Point that I'm trying to roundabout say, the point that I'm trying to make, is that true relationships are built on trust. And we can have a beginning, just like Moses had at the burning bush. We can have a beginning, just like Peter had on the day of Pentecost, just like Brother Parrish had at his conversion. And we can move on in life. And God can take that lemon, and he can make really good lemonade out of it. Who'd ever thought I'd have been a pastor? I blew people's minds. Who'd ever thought that I could say that I've traveled to the other side of the world ministering? Who would have ever thought that? Who would have ever thought? I mean, half of my family had heart attacks over what happened to me. Who'd ever thought that I would have been a, quote, superintendent someday? I don't think my pastor even saw that in me, the one I have when he come to the Lord. This boy needs help. Oh, God, you got to. We've seen miracles, but we real. Yeah. I mean, who'd have thought it? Who would have thought it? Who would have thought this guy? And, you know, some of you were dopers. Who'd ever thought it? Who'd ever thought it? But God can do that, you see. God can do it. And God has turned you into someone that other people now look to. And when they need help, where do they go? Would you? I know something's happened to you, and it's really good. Would you pray for me? Remember my marriage when you pray. Would you do that? I'm not doing well. Would you pray? You know, they come to you and they come to me with that. And so no matter how bad we were, God built a life of integrity out of our own lives. And the last minute benefit that I'll mention to you of integrity is it gives you a feeling of self-worth. It's been said that if you don't have a good feeling about yourself, we're not talking pride and arrogance here, but if you don't have a good feeling about yourself, it's impossible for you to be healthy. In time, physically, that guilt and so forth will break your body down, and you won't live as long as you would have had you not had that guilt. When you have a good feeling about yourself, and isn't that what Excuse me, just a minute. The rules in the book are all about. If we don't know where the fence is, we don't know whether we're doing good or bad, right or wrong. But because we have a boundary, and because we choose to live within that boundary, we lay our heads on our pillow at night. And we sigh and say, Lord, thank you for this day. Your integrity will give you a good feeling about yourself. And that's what makes a well-balanced individual. And in many cases, that's what separates us from those around us. You may look at them and think you wish you could do the things they do, and it looks all good. But the truth of the matter is there are storms that you can't see, that you don't know anything about, that are going on in their life. My grandfather was a tremendous success at business. He knew how to make money. He could do anything and make money out of it. But as a family man, he was a total failure. It all looked good on the outside. Every one of his family drove Cadillacs, Lincoln Continentals, sports cars, whatever that was that they wanted, they drove that. He wore the best of clothes. They all wore the best of clothes. He was part of the country clubs. He knew all of that. And whenever you would see one of them or all of them, they looked like what you'd like you and your family to be. But the truth of the matter is when they went home and closed the door, they all went to different rooms and turned the television on because they didn't want to have anything to do with each other. But you don't see any of that. The truth of the matter is that when you and I feel good about ourselves, it shows in our demeanor. It shows in every area of our life. And when that happens, we fulfill the scripture. We're not only ambassadors, but we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. I want to read one scripture to you here. Proverbs 9:17. I know I'm taking a long time, but I'm not taking nearly as long as Brother Libby did. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Now let me paraphrase that my own way. The man that walks in integrity walks with confidence. You know. It's a great day today. Man, I know it's raining, but I just feel good for some reason or another. You know, I'm talking about the way you walk. You can tell people when they walk with guilt. You can tell people that don't have good relationships. You know why people don't have good relationships with each other? Because they don't like themselves. It's good to like yourself. Good to feel good about yourself. You realize he's the power of your life, and you can say, Lord, thank you for this day. Isn't it amazing? Before you get the Holy Ghost, it looks like it's going to rain. After you get the Holy Ghost, man, even the clouds look beautiful. It's that way. After the honeymoon of new birth wears off, we get sometimes into the grind of life, and if we're not careful, we'll fall right back into the old attitudes that we had before. But if we can keep reaching like what we were talking about, keep growing. And I appreciate so much the encouragement to grow from this meeting Brothers Libby is giving us, continues to give us. But if we keep growing in him, we keep walking. Pretty soon we look back and we see the respect that comes from others, and we will see the self-respect that we're feeling toward ourselves. And when you feel like that and you're living like, life is good. God bless you today, Brother Churchill.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. Was brokenness and strife. but he made something beautiful of my life. Oh, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful. Do you really believe that? You really believe that? Hallelujah. 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 You know, I've got nothing against self-helps, you know. I got nothing against AA and all those, you know, things, really. But I'm told, you know, you may not have touched a drink in 20 years, but you'll get up tomorrow and look in the mirror and say, I'm an alcoholic. Friend, listen, when I was buried in Jesus' name, he filled me with his spirit, Brother Patrick. I didn't look in the mirror the next day and say, I'm a downright rotten old sinner. No, I, you know, 2 days ago, I was a sinner. Today, I'm a child of God. Amen. Others may not see it right now, but in his sight, I'm beautiful. I'm beautiful. Oh, yeah, somebody might say, oh, what a baby. Amen. But to those parents, that's the most beautiful child there is. Amen. Somebody in the world might look at me and say, ugh. But in his eyes, oh, he, and that's all matters to me. I don't care what they, amen, as long as my Father loves me. Amen. And he has made something beautiful of your life. And that's why he said, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and say, oh, what a great guy, man. He said, no. Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. District Superintendent, Pastor Parrish. Amen. Right on. Amen. Right on. I mean, everything we have heard has just been so awesome. And I think I can safely say that we would probably like to have another one of these down the road. Amen. I don't want it to be the last one, Brother Sanders. Amen. This has been just awesome.